If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
The title of my message today is When Life Gets You Down. Ever had periods of life when life seems to get you down a bit? Anybody? I'm not the only one. Okay, good. you know, life isn't meant to be that way. Life is meant to be enjoyed, but we know the reality, right? That it has its joys, but it has its challenges too. You ever hear of Murphy's Law? I know that you have. The original Murphy was an engineer who conducted an experiment to test human acceleration tolerances. Unfortunately for him, he installed 16 motion sensors the wrong way, leading to the now famous quotation, "If anything can go wrong, it will." Here are some other laws blamed on poor Mr. Murphy. Left to themselves, things tend to go from bad to worse. Matter will be damaged in direct proportion to its value. Another one says you will never find a lost article until you replace it. How many have found that to be true? Everything goes wrong all at once. Another one says it is impossible to make anything foolproof because fools are so ingenious. Everything takes longer than you think. A falling object will always land where it can do the most damage. I like this one. Any painters out there? A paint drip will always find the hole in the newspaper and land on the carpet underneath and will not be discovered until it has dried. Anytime, another corollary of Murphy's Law, anytime you put an item in a safe place, it will never be seen again. Any golfers out here? No? Maybe watching online? Here's Murphy's Law for golfers. Your best golf shots always occur when playing alone. That reminds me of a story about a preacher. I'm diverging here from the topic, but reminds me of a story of a preacher who played hooky from church one Sunday, and he went out to a golf course, you know, far out of town where no one would see him. And he played the golf game of his life. And nobody knew where he was. Nobody knew why he was missing church. And on one hole, the really difficult shot, he got a hole in one. And some of the angels were questioning God. Father, this man shirked his responsibility and he went for recreation when he was supposed to be ministering to his flock. And he went and he had the best game of his life. And you allowed him to get a hole in one. Why would you do that? And the Lord replied, who's he going to tell? Anyway, one final corollary of Murphy's Law. If everything seems to be going well, you've obviously overlooked something. You see, life is like that, and I'm going to minister to you today from Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Now, if you know about Nehemiah, he was leading a group of exiled Jews back to his homeland to rebuild the broken walls of Jerusalem when Jerusalem was overrun by Babylonian King Nebuchadnezzar's army. The walls were breached and they were smashed and left in piles of rubble. And the Lord laid it on Nehemiah's heart to go to Israel. He was given permission by the king to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And so he had a team that was starting to do that. But in Nehemiah 4, we find Murphy's Law at work because everything that could go wrong was going wrong. You ever have periods like that? Of course you have. And so discouragement began to set in. Discouragement began to set in. Here's some things about discouragement. First of all, discouragement is universal. None of us are immune to discouragement. We know that to be true, don't we? Everyone you have ever known has been discouraged at one time or another. A second truth about discouragement is that it's recurring. Being discouraged once does not give you immunity to the disease. You know, there's this debate about having had COVID, what's your level of immunity? Being discouraged once doesn't give you immunity. It reoccurs. And here's a third truth about discouragement in this time of a national, universal pandemic. Discouragement is highly contagious. It can spread. You talk about COVID, discouragement can spread by casual contact. Isn't that true? People can come disheartened and discouraged because you're discouraged. Well, this morning, we are going to look at discouragement, its causes, and its cures. And they are found here, I believe, in Nehemiah chapter 4. It helps to know when we're dealing with a difficulty or a struggle, it helps to know what the cause is, and then it helps to know, doesn't it, what to do about it. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And if you're here today in the sanctuary, or if you're watching us online today, and you've been dealing with discouragement, you've been dealing with a heaviness in your spirit, and you just can't seem to shake it, whether it's due to things around you or things inside of you, I want to encourage you in the Lord today that you don't have to be weighed down under the burden of discouragement. Yes, we all get discouraged one time or another, but sometimes we're in periods of life where we just can't seem to rise above it, and a discouraged state becomes our only state. And that is not how God wants us to live this morning. Yes, life brings discouragements, but Almighty God is ready, willing, and able to help you and me rise above discouragement. Do you believe that this morning? So this morning, in the next few minutes, I want to answer the question from Nehemiah 4, what are the causes of and cures for discouragement? What are the causes of and cures for discouragement? First of all, the causes. There are two types of causes of discouragement. First of all, there are external causes. There are things outside of us beyond our control that cause discouragement. In Nehemiah 4, the workers on the wall, Nehemiah's team of workers, were initially very excited. They began working on the wall, and it says in verse 6 that the people worked with all their heart. Boy, that's so exciting. I know from pastoring this church and my wife and I and having events take place. Yesterday was a big event. The drive-through experience this Saturday is a big event. And having you all join with us and everyone does their part and everyone is involved and excited about what they're doing, man, that is just so awesome. And that's what was happening here. But after a while, things began to change. And keeping the workers working proved to be a much tougher assignment. Someone has said that exhilaration is that feeling you get just after a great idea hits you and right before you realize what's wrong with it. You see, when God is at work, the enemy's also at work. How many know that? We know that from experience. It's also documented in the Word of God. Rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem was no exception to this. When people take kingdom priorities seriously, Satan stirs up agitators to block the work of God. Listen, you and I, if we have no ambition and no desire to do anything for God and to accomplish anything for God, if we just want to stay insulated and protected and isolated, then we are not a target of Satan. But when we have the temerity, the desire to serve God and to advance His kingdom, guess what? The enemy puts a target on our back. You can count on it. So I want to look at some of the external causes of discouragement. The first one is found in verses 1 through 3 here of Nehemiah 4. It says, when Sanballat, this was one of the opposing forces, one of the opposing men in the area, when he heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Ridicule. It is part of our experience. The enemy will scoff at anything and everything you want to do. From the early days of this church, there were people who said it wouldn't amount to much, that it would just be a little bit of nothing. And we may not be the largest church on the planet, but through the years, God has used this church to touch lives, and I am amazed, even during a pandemic, when we've become a hybrid church, part of our congregation here and part watching online, I am amazed at the impact God has, and humbled at the impact God has allowed this church to have. But ridicule can be a cause of discouragement. Sanballat said, you know, their building won't amount to anything. And the Tobiah the Ammonite said, you know, if even a fox climbed up on this wall, it would break down their little wall of stones. They called the workers feeble. The word in the Hebrew means withered and miserable. If you look online at what people say about the church in general, I'm not talking about just this church, but you look at the world's opinion of Christians, and it can be discouraging. You know, we are called to make an impact in the world, and you read what people have to say about the church and Christianity and the mocking and the ridicule. It'll discourage you. If you're easily discouraged, don't go online and read what the world has to say about the church. I'm serious. It'll get you down. And so ridicule. Have you ever been ridiculed? Have you ever been made fun of? You ever had people look down on you? That will multiply when you are serious about accomplishing something for God. Because the truth of the matter is, because the world looks at what we do through the natural eyes. And guess what? What we are attempting to do to make an impact for the kingdom of God, through natural eyes, it seems ridiculous. It seems hopeless. Because guess what? We can't accomplish anything in our own strength. But what the ridiculers don't understand is we are not called to transform the world around us and to make an impact for the kingdom of God based upon our own strength, are we? And so people who look at what the church represents and what the church is called to do through natural eyes, they very naturally and understandably ridicule and say, it's ridiculous, it's hopeless, you can't have an impact. Just go have your little church service and feel better about yourselves, and then just go out in the real world and forget all about it. And ridicule can cause you to be discouraged. It can cause you to second guess. You ever leave a church service or have an experience and, man, you are just inspired and you are just excited, and then somebody says something negative or ridicules, and, man, the excitement just kind of fizzles like a balloon that's been popped? That's because ridicule can cause discouragement. What's another external cause of discouragement? Resistance. The ridicule might have caused some discouragement, but it didn't have the complete effect. So verse 7 says, when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead, that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. The enemies had moved from being bothered by the Jews to being angry. They plotted to come together and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. Theologian Warren Wiersbe writes, God's people sometimes have difficulty working together, but the people of the world have no problem uniting in opposition to the work of the Lord. The references in verse 7 are to the four points of the compass. Sanballat and the Samaritans on the north, Ashdod on the west, Tobiah and the Ammonites on the east, and Geshem and the Arabs to the south. The workers were surrounded. You ever feel like resistance is coming at you from all sides? We do, don't we? I'm not trying to depress you or stuff. We're just talking reality this morning, okay? And sometimes we just feel like something's coming from every side. Problem in relationships, problem with finances, problems at work, problems at home, challenges on the left, challenges on the right, problems in front of us, things hanging over our head. It just seems like from all directions comes resistance. When did we get the notion that when doing something for the kingdom of God, that the world would just jump on the bandwagon and pat us on our backs and say, attaboy, go get them? Because the kingdom of Almighty God is not the kingdom of this world. We are not of this world, church. We are strangers in this world. We are in a foreign land. Do we realize that? Our home is in heaven. We are citizens of another kingdom. We are merely traversing through this foreign land. And so it is to be understood that we will meet resistance. But that can discourage us. And too many Christians, when they meet resistance, what do? They get discouraged, which is understandable. It's a human reaction, but then they give up. Listen, you may be meeting resistance today. Let me challenge you. Don't give up. The very fact that the enemy is bringing resistance at you from all sides means he's afraid of what God might accomplish through your life. And so we have external causes of discouragement, things we have no control over that come against us, and they can cause us to be discouraged. But there's another type of cause of discouragement. It's called internal causes. Some things well up from the inside of us. Pressures from within. The first part of verse 10 says, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, and they voiced their discouragement. The tribe of Judah had David's blood in their veins, and you think that they would have had more faith and courage than the rest of the people. They were looked upon as leaders and pace setters. If the tribe of Judah was bummed out, the other tribes would be more inclined to give up as well. What are some internal causes of discouragement? Look at verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. There is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. The strength of the workers is giving out. Fatigue is a cause of discouragement. The phrase giving out carries with it the idea of, in the original language, of staggering, tottering, and stumbling. When you are physically drained, it is very easy to become discouraged. Scientific study after study has shown that we do not function well when we are fatigued, when we are tired, when we're overworked. And studies have also shown that Americans, by a large margin, the majority of Americans, are sleep deprived. Did you know that? And the thing is, we become accustomed to functioning on low levels of rest, and that seems normal to us. But it doesn't mean that we're at our best. And just like in the building of this wall, it says the wall reached half its height because, as I said earlier, they were excited, they were enthusiastic. But what happened? They became tired. Sometimes we just become tired. You know, that's part of the human experience. And the scripture says in the Gospels, in more than one place, that Jesus separated himself from the crowds. Keep in mind, once his miracles became public, people were seeking after him and constantly coming to him. But the scripture says in more than one place, Jesus went away for a rest. Can I tell you something? Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do when you're discouraged because you're fatigued and you're just worn out, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go to bed. That doesn't sound very spiritual. Trust me, it is. And it's not just getting sleep. It's sometimes just resting your mind, putting on some praise music, reading the scriptures, physical rest, spiritual rest. You can't burn the candle at both ends on a long-term basis and not get discouraged. You're subject, as I said, to poor decisions, and poor decisions lead to bad outcomes, and that leads to more discouragement, and you see it's a downward spiral. I can't tell you the number of times, because I've been fatigued or haven't been on top of my game, I've made poor decisions, and it led to poor outcomes, and I was discouraged before, but I became more discouraged. Because things just seem to get worse. Sometimes the best thing you can do is get rest. Fatigue can cause discouragement. Another aspect is found in the latter part of verse 10. They said there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. A great source of discouragement is frustration. You ever experience frustration? It's so frustrating. There's no other word. I don't think there's another word. I didn't look up synonyms for frustration, but I don't know if there's another word that communicates what that means. Frustration, it means you just can't do anything. You can't move forward. Your situation is seemingly unchangeable, and there's no end in sight. It's like you've gone into a long, dark tunnel, and you can't see the light at the other end. Frustration can be terribly debilitating. And there was just so much rubble. You ever feel like you have a task or you have something you need to get done and you just don't know where to start? It's just overwhelming. That's how they felt. The debris was so prominent and all over the place, and they became discouraged. Frustration can be terribly debilitating. I ask you today, what rubble is there in your life? Because keep in mind, we're talking about internal causes of discouragement. What is there that is in the way of you moving forward? Maybe it's unforgiveness or bitterness. Maybe it's a poor attitude towards someone who has wronged you. We're human. We all struggle with these things. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's something taking too much of your time. And we don't realize that can be rubble in our way. And, you know, it's like a runner in a race getting ready to run, and he finds he's tied to something. He's caught on something. You can move your arms and legs all you want. If you're tethered to something, you're not going to get anywhere. And what happens? We experience frustration, and that causes discouragement. One of the best prayers we can pray sometimes is, Lord, what rubble is there in my life? Lord, make me aware of that which is weighing me down. Hebrews 12, the author said, lay aside any entanglements that are in your life, the things that are weighing you down. It'll only cause frustration in your life. And then what's the third internal cause of discouragement? It's found in verse 12. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Another cause of discouragement is fear. Fear is a human emotion. Now, there are instances where fear can be a good thing. Fear can be life-preserving. If your little child is running out into a busy street, you're struck with fear enough to act, you know? But living in a constant state of fear is debilitating. It's discouraging. And the Jews, it says, came and told us 10 times over. That's a lot of times. Wherever you turn, they will attack us. They said, it's hopeless. You're outmanned. You're outnumbered. You know, some people by nature are, given to fear, prone to fear and anxiety. More perhaps than the average person. Others are practically, no one is fearless, but seem fearless, you know. Just don't get rattled and don't seem, you know, people like, if you have just an average level of fear or maybe a little more than average, and you're around someone who seems like nothing ever ruffles them and nothing ever causes them to fear, don't you just like want to hit them or something sometimes? Right? Nothing rattles you. You're not normal. But can I tell you something? Everyone has fears. And I submit to you, if you're a person who is, you know, not given over to fear generally, when something that causes you fear enters your life and you experience that rare feeling of fear, it can be terrifying because you don't know how to handle it too well. Fear puts us in a frame of mind where we can not only become discouraged, we can also become deceived. New research suggests your fears can actually make a problem look bigger. A study done on those with a fear of spiders found that those with severe arachnophobia, that's fear of spiders, okay? You knew that. Those with severe acrophobia thought the spiders were much larger than they actually were. They've done studies and had people with severe arachnophobia describe the size of spiders, and they described it well out of proportion to what it is. What causes that? Fear. In the book Scared to Life, Douglas Rumford cites a study that shows why we shouldn't let fear rule our lives. He says, first of all, 60% of our fears are totally unfounded. No basis in reality. 60%. 20% of our fears are already behind us. We become fearful over things in the past. 10% are so petty they don't make a difference. 5% are real, but we can't do anything about them. And the final 5% are real, and we can do something about them. Scripture says God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And so these are the causes of discouragement. It's helpful to know where discouragement comes from. But I have good news for you today. If, you know, if I left you right there, you'd leave here feeling, well, discouraged. But I have good news. There's a cure for discouragement. And the first one is found in verses 4 and 5. It's Nehemiah proclaiming, listen to this. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. The first cure for discouragement is to request God's help. To ask God for help. Now you might be tempted to say, Pastor Tim, you have an uncanny ability to state the obvious. Well, I'm a trained professional. That's what we do. But the truth of the matter is, it's amazing how often born-again Christians fail to call on God for help. The greatest cure for discouragement is to look to our Creator, the one who loves us, the one who, as we sang, His goodness is running after us. And we fail to call upon Him. Notice Nehemiah didn't give lectures to the workers, organize raiding parties against the enemies, or create propaganda campaigns to put a different spin on things. We live in a culture and a society that has enough spin, doesn't it? Has enough propaganda. We need to turn to God. What is your first reaction? I ask this respectfully. What is your first step when you're overcome with discouragement? It should be to call on Almighty God. I'm preaching to myself today because I need to hear this as well. It's not often my first inclination. There's truthful disclosure this morning. We need to train ourselves to turn to God. We need to train ourselves. I had a grandfather who would, the simplest things in life, and we used to have testimony service in Sunday night church, and he would stand up and he would testify about the simplest things, and you know, some of us would just kind of slink down in the pew because Grandpa was, you know, he was so simplistic, he was a little embarrassing. But you know, I look back on that now and I thank God for that legacy. Because God is the first place we need to turn. When people talk against you, don't talk back, talk to God. I have found when people attack me, and I've mentioned this in previous sermons, you don't pastor a church for almost 30 years and not get your share of attacks, and you know, my flesh rises up. Now there's a time you need to give explanations and you need to correct the facts. There's certainly a place for that. But there's times when no amount of, you know, defense is going to make a difference, not convince people. And I know that instinctively and by experience, but yet my flesh rises up and I defend myself and go into this long screed about how they're wrong and I'm right. I don't change their minds. All I do is get them more stirred up. And it's taken me a long, long time to learn that sometimes I don't need to talk back. I need to talk to God. I guarantee you, your times of being overcome by discouragement will be cut way, way down if your first priority, if your first inclination, your first step is to talk to Almighty God. Lord, help me. Lord, I don't want to do. Lord, I'm prone to mess this up. Can we just admit that? Lord, help me. Request God's help. What's the second step? Well, it's found in several verses here. Verse number 9, when the threat materializes, says, "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." Verses 7 through 8 talked about the threats coming from all sides. He said, "We posted a guard." And then down in verse number 13, "Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows." And then in verse 16 through 18, listen to this, further adjustments. "From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other." Can you imagine? "And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me." The second cure for discouragement is to reprioritize. Need to make some changes. Someone said the definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over and expect different results. Sometimes we just need to reprioritize. And you see, this is what some people say when we talk about praying and relying on God. The accusation comes, have you ever heard this? "Well, yeah, that's all you Christians do. You just pray and talk to God and, you know, you're spiritual airheads and, you know, living in your fantasy land that some God in heaven's going to help you and that, you know." And, that's the world's opinion of Christians. But how many know God gave us, all of us, including Christians, something called a brain? Remember the brain? And there are times we need to reprioritize. We need to change some things around. We need to say this isn't working. We need to respond to the threats around us. We need to change the way we do things, change our schedules, change our emphases. You know, prioritizing means saying no to some things so we can say yes to other things. Did you know that? See, some of us don't want to do that. We don't want to say no to anything. But it's not working. There was a threat. They prayed and then they posted guards. And then they had workers working with a trowel in one hand and a weapon in the other. And they all had swords at their side. And they posted guards at various places around. They did the right thing. They changed some things. You see, and to some people who really are spiritual airheads, they just, you just pray and you're in la la land and everything's good. And see, other people say, well, we got to make changes and we got to reprioritize and make changes, but they don't pray and they don't seek God. Guess what? It's not either or, it's both. Believing in God, having faith in God, trusting in God does not make us impractical. We request God's help, we pray, and then we reprioritize. We change what we have to change. Football season is upon us, and you know that the best coaches in football make what are known as halftime adjustments. And the best coaches know how to do that. You see, every week a football team has a game plan. The coaches put it in, and a football team has a game plan, and they work on that all week, and then they play the first half, and guess what? They're losing. The game plan goes out the window. They have to make adjustments. They have to reprioritize. And that's what we have to do in our lives. Thirdly and finally, I know I'm a little long today, but bear with me. The third cure for discouragement is remember who God is. Verse 14. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and daughters, your wives and your homes. Remember the Lord is great. Remember who the Lord is. If we would just remember who God is, boy, that's talk about a cure for discouragement. Let me tell you something. If you're born again, you're a child of the King of Kings. And I'm going to tell you something you already know. You are a blood-bought child of the Creator of the universe. Your Heavenly Father is omnipotent. Your Heavenly Father is all-powerful. And He's not just all-powerful, but He's good. He loves you. You are His priority. He's not distracted. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't have an off day. He doesn't sleep. He is attuned to your cry and your life. You are His number one priority. The Creator of the universe, number one priority, you. Hallelujah. Amen. Remember who God is. At the time it was completed in 1937, the Golden Gate Bridge was the longest suspension bridge in the world. During the first phase of the project, 23 men, workers, fell to their deaths in the icy water. Talk about Murphy's Law. When it was halfway completed, you know what they did? They took another look and made some changes. They built the largest net ever made and strung it up under the bridge. 10 men fell into that net that would have died, but their lives were spared because of that net. Can I tell you something? Almighty God is our net. Almighty God is our lifesaver. Almighty God is with you. Remember who He is. Listen, discouragement comes upon all of us once in a while, but as I said at the outset, God does not desire that we live that way. You can be discouraged by external causes such as ridicule or resistance, internal causes such as fatigue or frustration or fear. But the cures for discouragement are that we first request God's help, that we reprioritize, look into our lives and see what things need to change, and the Lord will help you do that. And thirdly, remember who God is. Your God is the Creator. Your Heavenly Father is the Creator of the universe, and He loves you, and He is a safety net for your life.